Well, mythology has this story that Erasmus tells. Erasmus says that after the ascension into heaven, Jesus met with all the angels and explained what happened in this world. How he came, he loved people, he served people, and how ultimately they crucified him, but he was willing to be crucified in order to bear their sins and take away their sins, and how he was resurrected from the grave. He told all the events of his life, death and resurrection, and then he talked about his ascension. Michael, the archangel, said, "What happens now, Lord?" Jesus says, "I left behind a handful of people called my church. And these church people will tell others about me, and they'll win others to me, and they will share my love throughout the world." And Michael then asks Jesus this question, "But Master, what if this handful of people fail? What's the plan then?" And Jesus answers, "I have no other plan." One reason I believe in the Church of Jesus Christ is because it is the ultimate evangelistic tool. And I have to ask you a very simple question. Do you ever tell others about Jesus? Every once in a while, I meet someone who says, "I don't feel that I have to go around talking about Jesus. I live the life, and if you live the life, you don't have to say anything." Have you ever heard anybody say that? And it's quite bold, isn't it? And somewhat misplaced, because what's implied in that statement is that I'm so good, I'm so spiritual, that I don't have to say a word. If I just walk across the street, if I walk through the factory or through the school, then I'm going to radiate enough spirituality. People like me don't have to talk. Others will just look at me and fall over converted. But you know what the real truth is? The real truth is that I have to tell people about Jesus. Because if they look too closely at me, they'll see too many flaws. I have to tell people about Jesus Christ, because if they get to know me in depth, they'll see so many things wrong with me. You see, if I invite someone to become a Christian, if I invite you to become a Christian, I don't invite you to become like me. I invite you to become like Jesus. And I say to you, I'm still traveling. I haven't already arrived, as Paul says in Philippians 3:14. I'm still pressing towards the mark. But I'd like you to take my hand, and I'd like you to go on that journey with me, so that together we can try and become more like Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. The two of us together, let's join with another who's also on that same road, and another, until there's a whole room full, and there's a whole church full. Not of super Christians who've got it all sorted and all together, but a bunch of travellers who need each other for support as we travel on, trying to follow and become more like him, our Saviour and Redeemer. And that's us, isn't it? A group of travellers in this world, thrown together as one family, journeying together, doing life together, often struggling on, but through his grace and his Spirit overcoming and doing it as one. You know, another reason I'm so glad to be part of the church, it's because the church is God's instrument through which Jesus chooses to save the world. Did you realize that? We are it. The instrument God chose to save the world, and we all have a part to play. Another reason I'm glad to be part of a church fellowship, family, is because for all the nasty things you can say about it, and people do have all sorts of criticisms about it, the church, I love it because it has the most accepting, loving people I've ever met. You might say, "Pete, that's not true. I've met some of the most rotten people in church." Well, I have too. not here. I've met some of the most rotten people in churches, but I've also met the best people I know in church. And I'm amazed at how gracious, how loving, how kind church people can be. I really am. At the end of one church service in a church nowhere near here, it was customary for the preacher, after he'd finished the sermon, to walk down the central aisle and he would shake hands with the congregation as he passes them by. And one time, as this huge congregation were singing the closing song and this preacher comes down the aisle, he comes across this guy standing at the end of his row, right near the aisle, and his eyes are closed and his face was screwed up and his fists were like this, only by his sides, and he was trembling with anger. And the preacher said later, I don't know why I did this, he says. I don't know why I did this. But he stopped, and he grabs this guy by the shoulders, and he kisses him. This man opens his eyes very quickly. And the preacher said, Mister, I don't know what's bothering you, but can I tell you something? Jesus loves you. And the people in this church will love you if you just give them a chance to love you. And he gets back into the aisle and he carries on down to the back of the church. And he's thinking to himself, what have I done? What have I done? This guy's going to punch me out here. And later he's standing near the church door and he's shaking hands as people are going home. And he's looking down to see where this guy is because he's sure he's going to get him. But he left by another door. 3 weeks later, the same preacher was a guest speaker at a lecture at a university. And he's about three quarters of the way through this very heavy lecture, and he looks up at the back of the auditorium, and there was this guy, this same guy, the same nasty man that he'd kissed. And he was just standing at the back, and the preacher, now lecturer, thinks, oh no, I'm really going to get it. I'm in big trouble now. But when the lecture was over, he, the angry man, he makes a beeline right over to the preacher guy. He says, do you remember me? He says, yeah, you're the gentleman I was kissing in St. Stephen's Church the other night. He said, yeah, that's right. He said, you preached on the love of God that morning. And then, as you were leaving the church, I thought to myself, the only person who ever loved me is dead and buried. You see, he went on to say, you see, that very week, my wife had died. We just had the funeral. She was the only person who's ever loved me. He added, normally I never go to church, but since the minister had performed the funeral, I felt I owed him one, so I came along. But it was you who was preaching about the love of God, and I was furious because I knew that there wasn't anybody in the world that loved me anymore. And just as I was thinking that, you start hugging me and kissing me. And you were telling me that Jesus loved me. And the people in this church would love me if I gave them a chance. He said, I went back the next week. I did give them a chance. And do you know what, mister? He said, do you know what? Those people, they do love me. Isn't that to the credit of the church? He said, those people do love me. And I've become a Christian. And I just thought I'd come and, well, you know, thank you for kissing me. Isn't it great that Jesus has a church that can take broken people and love them into salvation? I know of no body of people that are quite like those that are in the Church of Jesus Christ. You can put it down all you want, but in the end, the best people I know are in the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay, yeah, you get some nasty people in there or difficult people, but most people, difficult people I know, are hurting inside. And they themselves need love. Whenever I meet someone who is mean to others, you know, don't you, that person's got problems. The Bible says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And you show me a person who doesn't love himself, and I'll show you someone who can't love his neighbor. We love as we feel love. And when somebody's mean, it's often because that person feels unloved and miserable themselves and is lashing out at others because they don't really like themselves or what they've become. And sometimes, often, what they've become is because of the hand that life has dealt them. And we need to love these people even more. Somebody said to me, if the church ever seems full of weird, strange people, it's because the church is supposed to be the light of the world. And like all lights, it attracts bugs. So hey, I'm a bug. You're a bug. The good news is, isn't it wonderful that there's a place where you can go where they welcome bugs? Not because, in my case anyway, not because of what you are, but in spite of what you are. Let's have a look at that passage in Philippians 1. And Steve's going to read it for us. If you've got one of the new Bibles, NIVs, then it's on page 1178, if you've got one. But if you've got your own, then we're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Okay.
I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is the best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Oh, thanks, Steve. Thank you. There's two important questions I'd like to ask anyone. And I guess the most important question is this. How near or how far are you from God today? And the second thing I'd like to ask you is, what's your attitude to life today? You see, we don't choose our circumstances very often, do we? But we always choose our attitude to them. We don't always control the things that happen to us in life, do we? But we always control our response to those things that happen. We cannot change the people who mix with us in life, can we? But we can always determine for ourselves how we react to those people. Now, pretty much every other freedom had been taken away from Paul at this time, chained as he was, like an animal in his prison cell. But his freedom to pray had not been taken away. His freedom and his ability to write and dictate letters, thankfully, amazingly, hadn't been taken away, because it could have been, because his letters form much of his legacy to us and fill a large part of the New Testament. His ability to witness hadn't been taken away, nor his ability, his freedom to worship God. No one could stop Paul lifting his heart full of praise and adoration and love, bringing pleasure to the heart of God. And no one can stop us doing that. I dare say that Paul's prison guards saw a great paradox in it all, that the one they held as prisoner had a greater freedom than the whole lot of them. But the other freedom that no one can take from us, and it's an ultimate freedom, is that they could not take away his freedom to choose his own attitude to life. And our attitude and our response and our reaction is our choice and our responsibility at all times. And we read about Paul in this opening part of the letter to the church at Philippi, and we see his attitude and his response and his reaction, and it's so positive. And that's why he's so victorious. And today our focus is about being together in the body of Christ, So look at his attitude towards the people to whom he was writing. This letter is a personal letter. It's not really intended for general circulation to all the churches like, say, Ephesians was. Paul wants to thank the believers for their help to him when he was in need. They've given him a gift. He talks about his co-workers a little later on, his teammates. There's Timothy, there's John Mark, Epaphroditus. They would be the ones to deliver this letter. They would be the ones to stay with the churches and encourage and teach them. So we get a real insight into how Paul is desperate to encourage his friends and how much they mean to him. And we get a real insight into just how much he wants them to know the joy that he has for the Lord. He's thankful in his circumstances, although not thankful for them. He was so glad of his friends. And every time he thought of them, he thanked God for them. And every time he prayed for them, he felt joy because of them. Could people say that of you and me? He had confidence in these people. He saw in them a faith already mature and equipped in God. Did we notice that? Full of joy, full of confidence, full of optimism, full of love. And these were flawed people, just like you and I. And he knew that God, who had begun a good work in them, would bring it to completion. And don't you find that? When we believe the best of people, they are the best for us. I remember as a teacher, the pupils will be for the teacher as the teacher perceives them to be. If you think your kids are going to be great, they'll be great. If you rubbish them, they'll be rubbish. But another thing we learn from Paul is that he had the wisdom not to take the good times for granted. He'd learnt that the best time to repair the roof is when the sun is shining. Because trouble can come out of a clear blue sky. And love and unity isn't really love and unity until it's been tested. Build it up when the going is good. Put it in the bank for tomorrow. Because you can have enough programs running to sink a battleship, but if we do not love, we have nothing. Here's three things you can say in church when the sun is shining. But you can't say this when you hit trouble. It'll be too late by then. First, always remember the local church is not the playground. The local church is not the playground. In the playground, you only play with your best friends. The local church was not meant to be like that. Jesus said, invite your enemies to your parties. Don't get stuck in a rut. Don't get stuck in some theological rut. Don't go to the stake over minor issues. Eugene Peterson sums it up like this in The Message from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I have a serious concern to bring up with you, my friends, using the authority of Jesus, our Master. I'll put it as urgently as I can. You must get along with each other. You must learn to be considerate of one another. You must cultivate a life in common. A life in common. Stop picking sides. Stop saying, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or Peter's my man, or I'm in the Messiah group. Has the Messiah been chopped up into little pieces so we can all have a relic of our own? Here's another thing you can say in the good times. When we get to heaven, we'll discover that God was not as concerned about the music or whether we used a guitar or an organ or whether we had a blue carpet or a red carpet as we were. Don't give your life to such things. When we stand in front of Jesus, say, I fought for many things, but not whether to use an overhead projector instead of a hymn book. And also, in the playground, you do have the great sanction that if things don't work out the way you wanted, you can always take your ball home. But don't do that in the local church. Don't say to God, if I don't like certain things, I'm going to stop my giving. What if God said to you, if I don't like what you're doing, I'm going to stop providing for you? An old Welsh evangelist, David Shepherd, not the cricketer David Shepherd, the other one, the old Welsh evangelist, David Shepherd. He went into a little village shop one day in Swansea, and there were two women from his congregation, and they were speaking in there, and he overheard them. They didn't see him standing over by the soup tins. They were talking about the weather, and one said, "You know what? We deserve better than this." And David Shepherd interrupted them. He tapped her on the shoulder and says, "Hey, Mrs. Morris," he said, "Mrs. Morris, if the Almighty gives you what you deserve, I'll be burying you on Tuesday." Well, you can only say that when the sun's shining. You can't say that when troubles come. The book of James says it like this, again from the Message. He says, don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. The Bible teaches us that there's going to be times when life in Christian fellowship will become tricky and difficult. And that's why vast chunks of teaching are devoted to encouraging us to face the person that hurt us, telling them that you forgive, and learning to let go. For the utterly compelling reason that God has forgiven us. Churches should be places of grace where mistakes are not rubbed in, they're rubbed out. God says, when people sin, you should forgive and comfort them so they won't give up in despair. That's 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7. And Colossians 3:13 says, you must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Teach it when the sun is shining. Psalm 133, verse 1. How wonderful it is, how pleasant for God's people to live together in harmony. You know, it's good to read 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings. We read it just the other week, didn't we? But frankly, it's almost always wasted there. Because the young couple don't always believe you. You say, well, love's going to be like this, and it's going to be tough at times, and it's an adjustment. There may have to be a few compromises. And they look at you as if to say, if he or she had two heads, I would still love them. Read it at church meetings. And say, listen, we can debate, we can criticize, but the way we do it matters more than whether we build around this corner or that one. This matters to God. Love matters to God. We need to believe it. If we don't show it, we're clanging cymbals. Love washes feet. Love does. And loving church families teach the importance of investing in relationships, and they teach it when the sun is shining. Fred Craddock is someone I've mentioned quite a few times here. Fred Craddock was an extraordinary individual, and he died a few years ago now, and Fred Craddock tells this particular story. His father was an alcoholic. He grew up in Tennessee in a small town. Fred Craddock's father was a brilliant thinker. He was a Shakespearean academic. He knew Shakespeare's writing inside out and upside down. His battle, though, was alcohol. Fred says that his father was fine at home, but totally unreliable. Never difficult or aggressive, really, but just totally unreliable. And Fred says it was perhaps because of that his mum started going to church. And Fred loved his dad. His dad was a great storyteller. He says that's where he learnt the skill of telling stories from. But his dad would never have anything to do with the church. And all he would ever do was complain that Sunday lunch was always late because mum and the kids were always back home late from church. And he said, I'm never going to that church because that church, all they ever want is your membership and your money. Membership and money. Every church is after membership and money. That's what it's all about. And Fred recounts how occasionally the church, probably because of his mum, they tried to reach out to his dad. And some folks from the church would come calling and they'd knock on the door. And Fred's dad would become argumentative and he would slam the door on them. And he'd say to them again, all they ever want is your membership and your money. Membership and money, that's just it. And Fred Craddock tells the story of how years and years later, his father, although he lived to a good age, he's at the point where he's dying in hospital. And he's so ill, he couldn't speak. And he couldn't eat. It hurt him too much just to swallow. And Fred went to see his dad in hospital. He flew in to see him because by then Fred lived in another city. And Fred tells the story of when he enters his dad's room, it's just decked with bunches of flowers and plants everywhere. And there's cards and letters just layers deep in this hospital room. And there's fruit in this bowl and that bowl and fruit that his dad couldn't eat because he was too ill. But Fred picks up one of the cards and he reads it. And he reads another and another. And he looks at this little slip that's been put in with some of the fruit. And he realized that every single card, and there were many, every single card and every single gift is from the church. The church that his dad would never have anything to do with. Because they just want your membership and your money. Fred's dad looked at him. He couldn't speak any longer. But he picked up, said Fred, he picked up a box of tissues, a Kleenex box of tissues, and there was a pen, and he wrote on the side of the box a line from Hamlet, and it simply said this, even in pain, tell my story. Even in pain, tell my story. And Fred says to his dad, what is your story, Dad? What is your story? And his dad, in the last hours of his life, it turned out, wrote on the Kleenex box, my story is this. I was wrong about the church. I was wrong about the church. Because in those last days of his life, he'd just been overwhelmed by the generosity and the love that he had known. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. This is Matthew 22. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Okay, one last story. It's about a man called Clarence Jordan. And Clarence Jordan went to speak at a church in the southern state of America in the early 1950s, before racial segregation was really seriously dealt with. At this time, racism was extreme and segregation was extreme. And one day he goes to the pulpit to preach, and as he looks out over the crowd, much to his surprise and amazement, this particular church at this particular time in this particular town, this crowd is mixed, black, white, 50-50, a totally integrated congregation. And he thinks this is strange. This is strange in the midst of this community in North Carolina where racism was so prevalent. So when the service was over, he asks the church minister, an old, old preacher, Clarence asks him, how did it get this way? He says, what way? Clarence says, integrated like this, black people, white people together. How did this happen? I'll tell you how it got this way, he said. We were a small church, about 20 members. Now there were hundreds and hundreds in the congregation. He says, we were about 20 members and our preacher died. And we couldn't get a new preacher. Whatever we did, we couldn't get a new one. So after 2 or 3 months, I went to the deacons and I told them that if they couldn't get a preacher, I'd be the preacher. So they let me preach. And I got up the next Sunday and I opened the Bible and I put my finger down and I landed on a verse and it said, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, bound nor free, male nor female, everybody's one in Christ. Everybody's one in Christ Jesus. And I told them that. I told them that they weren't really a church, because when a church is really a church, then you don't know any racial divisions and they don't know any kind of divisions, and everyone's one in the church of Jesus Christ. And I preached that to them. And then he went on and he said, after I finished preaching, the deacons called me into the back room and they told me that they didn't want to hear that kind of preaching no more. And Clarence said, what did you do then? And this old preacher, he says to Clarence, he says, I fired them deacons. And Clarence said, how come they didn't fire you? He says, well, they never hired me. He says, once I found out what bothered these people, I gave it to them every week. Well, preachers do that, don't they? Find out what challenges people, and then they put the knife in the same spot over and over again. Clarence said, no. Did they put up with it? He said, no. I preached that church down to four. Sometimes revival begins not when you get a whole load of new people in. It sometimes begins when you get some people out. He said, I preached that church down to four. Clarence said, what happened then? He says, well, from then on, we wouldn't let anybody influence that church unless they really love Jesus. Clarence said, how can you tell if people really love Jesus? Well, he replied, when people really love Jesus, they love each other no matter who the other person is. And we had people who loved each other and they didn't see each other as black or white. They just saw each other as brothers and sisters. And then we knew they were Christians. Friends, Jesus Christ makes us one. And that's the great revolution. That's the good news. When Jesus Christ enters into people's lives, when you become a Christian, when I become a Christian, when we become Christians, says the scripture, we no longer see people as the world sees them anymore. We see people as Jesus sees the person. And that changes everything. Because when you see people as Jesus sees them, that has revolutionary implications. There can be no racism, no sexism, no isms at all. There can only be love. Because when Jesus looks at people, he sees them through the eyes of love. And being a follower of Jesus is to see people as he sees them. The church isn't all that it should be. But every day, the church can become more and more what Christ wants it to be. It's becoming a body of believers. It's becoming a family that looks at others through Jesus' eyes. And when people really get a grasp of that, everything changes. The church is where I want to be. Because the church is the instrument that God is using to effect change in the world. And I want to tell you that there's a joy and there's a glory and there's a fulfillment and there's a purpose in being part of a church that is participating with God to change the community and change this world into the kind of place that God willed for it to be when he created it.